This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
You know, all of us, no matter our age or stage in life, we're all looking for ways to navigate through life. Because we face a multitude of decisions every day. And who or what will be our guide? And I would suggest that what we all need is wisdom. Many of us, we would naturally look to rules. Is there a right or wrong thing to do? But the complicating factor is many situations in life are not clearly informed by those rules. And so if we're not going to make a mess of our lives, we need wisdom. Wisdom is not the same as moral goodness. It's not less than that, but it's actually more. You know, a strict moral code will not answer all of our questions, and neither will information or knowledge. Many decisions just simply don't have a clear answer. Many decisions offer a variety of options that seem both, you know, reasonable and morally neutral. Who should I date, marry? You know, what career should I pursue? Where should I go to college? Should I stay in my job or pursue a different one? These kinds of decisions can be life-changing decisions, and a misstep can oftentimes really be devastating. But a strict moral code isn't enough to answer those questions. Knowledge in itself isn't enough. We need something that we actually know very little about in our culture. We need wisdom. Proverbs 8 tells us that wisdom is more valuable than gold, silver, and rubies. Nothing we desire is more valuable than wisdom. And the reason why so many people are uneasy as they try to navigate through life is that they don't have wisdom. It's more valuable than anything else. Nothing compares to wisdom. So we're going through the book of James. And today we're in chapter 3 that deals with this important subject of wisdom. And so I want to break this passage down by answering four questions. What is wisdom? What does wisdom do in our lives? Why is acquiring wisdom such a challenge? And how can we grow in wisdom? So what is wisdom? What does it do in our lives? Why is acquiring it such a challenge, and how can we grow in wisdom? So what is wisdom? You know, James, interestingly, nowhere in his letter does he define wisdom. And that's because he was confident that his audience, which were Christians who had a Jewish background, he was confident that they already understood what he was talking about. They understood what he meant. He knew that they were well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures that talk about wisdom. We, however, are not. The famous American biologist E.O. Wilson, he once described our modern world this way. He said, "We are drowning in information while starving for wisdom." You know, we don't even really know what wisdom is. And think about how rarely you ever hear anyone described in those terms. Think about how rarely you hear someone say about another person, "That person is really wise." I almost never hear it. And so we, unlike James's audience, we need to start with a definition. What is he talking about? What is wisdom? Proverbs chapter 8, it's all about wisdom. It's the chapter itself is often referred to as wisdom's call. And throughout the chapter, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is speaking. And wisdom says, "I dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. By me, kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. Famous German Old Testament theologian, my favorite theologian name, Gerhard von Rott. He says, wisdom is being competent with regards to the realities of life. Wisdom is being competent with regards to the reality of life. The wise certainly have morals. The wise certainly have knowledge. But they also have a depth of character that enables them to navigate through life, especially when those rules don't seem to always apply. Wisdom, having that kind of insight and understanding, it enables you to make the right decisions at the right times in the right situations. Wisdom will keep you out of the ditch. Wisdom is knowing that tomatoes are a fruit, but not putting them in fruit salad. You don't put them in fruit salad. I hate fruit salad, so I would never eat it, but you don't put them in fruit salad, do you? So that's what wisdom is. What does it do? When we become wise, what are the kind of things that will characterize our lives? If we are wise, if we know the right things to do and are able to do them, what will our lives look like? Well, James tells us in verses 17 and 18, wisdom equips us to pursue peace and wholeness in our relationships. And my guess is that is not how any of us, if we were just asked the question, what characterizes a wise person? I don't think any of us would, very first definition would be, well, it helps us to be peaceful people in our relationships. But that's what James says. That's what wisdom does. It turns us into peacemakers. James lists these attributes of wisdom. First, it's pure. It's morally blameless. And this is kind of the overarching characteristic that defines the others. When wisdom is at work in our lives, there's a spiritual integrity, a moral sincerity. He then goes on to explain the other attributes. It's peace-loving. A wise person, when conflict comes, they seek to promote harmony and reconciliation. Consider it. Wisdom allows you to be the kind of person that doesn't have to always get your way. You can be gentle and willing to yield. Submissive. Wisdom makes you into a person who's willing to lay down your own rights for the sake of others. Merciful. Wisdom leads you outward to serve those who are in need. Impartial. Wisdom makes you into the kind of person that doesn't play favorites. You're not focused on what you can get from people. Instead, you show dignity, courtesy, and respect of every person because every person is made in the image of God. And sincere. Wisdom makes you into the kind of person who is sincere. You're the same person in public and in private. There's a consistency to your character. This is what wisdom does. It shapes us into pure, peace-loving people. A wise person is peace-loving. A wise person is a peacemaker who, James says, sows in peace and reaps a harvest of righteousness. So what would it look like if these characteristics of wisdom described me and you, our community here as a church? Well, James tells us in verse 13, wisdom is revealed by a good life. What would it look like? It would look like a good life. And interestingly, James had the choice of two Greek words here that can be translated good. He had the choice of two Greek words. The first, agathos, which refers to the inner quality of moral goodness. The second word is kalos, and kalos refers to the outer reflection of that moral goodness. And so it oftentimes means or is described as lovely, beautiful. James chose the latter, kalos. In other words, he's saying, as we become wise, peace-loving people, we become lovely. We become beautiful. We take on a compelling, attractional quality. People will be drawn to what they see in us. And I think this is really an important word for us as a community, especially in this extremely polarized and combative culture that we live in. You know, I was just in Uganda for a couple of weeks, and I told the staff at a meeting this past Thursday, and I was just thinking about this actually this morning, that I told them, you know, one of the things that really has stuck out to me as coming home, and I didn't even recognize it until I got home, was just how much I enjoyed being out of hearing all of this political banter every day that just really almost makes me nauseous. Like, it was just so good to not hear any of it. I didn't have to hear the news, not 1 minute for 2 weeks. And it was fantastic. I loved it. You know, can't we be people who actually learn how to have conversations without calling people names? Can we be those kind of people? I think if we can be, actually, when people see that kind of community, they're going to go, oh, I like that. Those people don't all agree on anything, but they still get along. They respect each other. Boy, that'd be good. Let's try that. And let's try that on social media. Not just face-to-face, but, you know, let's resist lobbing those bombs on people when we can do it so easily and think there's no consequence. Well, there is consequence. So that's what wisdom does. It makes us into peacemakers. And James says, that is a beautiful, that is a lovely life. Now, why is acquiring wisdom such a challenge? You know, if it's so appealing, why is it so difficult to achieve? Well, he tells us in verses 14 through 16, the reason it's so difficult to become wise is because there's actually two sources of wisdom. There's the godly or heavenly wisdom, which is what we've been talking about. But there's also, James says, an earthly, unspiritual, even demonic, he says. It's demonic source of wisdom. And these two sources of wisdom compete. They battle each other. And unfortunately, we are often drawn to the latter. Earthly wisdom is temporal. It's exclusively concerned with this world. It's unspiritual. It doesn't take into account the Spirit of God and His work. And James tells us it's demonic. Why is it demonic? That kind of sounds weird. Like, ugh. I don't know what to do with that. Why is it demonic? Well, it's characterized by the attitude and actions of the devil. That's why. Let's think about this. What makes the devil the devil? I mean, how'd the devil get to be the devil? Well, the Bible tells us that above all things, pride is what makes the devil the devil. He wanted the glory that belongs only to God. Think about how he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. He tempted them with pride, with the desire to be like God. And so when James says that earthly wisdom is demonic, he's saying earthly wisdom is prideful. It's self-absorbed. It's self-centered. And this is exactly what he describes in this passage. He says earthly wisdom is characterized by what? Bitter envy and selfish ambition. And I can tell you there's a whole sermon just in what those words in the Greek mean. We don't have time for that. But it's characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition. And where you have those attitudes and behavior, you have, he says, disorder and every evil practice. I mean, watch the news for 1 minute. You don't even need to go beyond 1 minute. And it's just disorder. That's a great characteristic of it. That's the natural outcome of earthly wisdom. And I think we have to admit that our culture doesn't help us here. Our culture, and you really notice this, like if you go to a place like Uganda and you're out of our culture, you realize just how individualistic and relativistic we are. Those are the values that really drive our culture, individualism and relativism. What matters is what you think and who you are, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. You know, all of us, all human beings, we all have in our sinful nature a selfish bent. We're all driven toward wanting what we want and when we want it. I mean, that just comes natural to us. But our culture that is in love with individualism and relativism, rather than tempering those selfish desires, actually just pours gasoline on that fire. And this is why acquiring godly wisdom in our particular place, at our particular time, is so challenging, because we've adopted cultural values that reinforce the goodness of our selfish desires, of our selfish ambitions. And we see the resulting disorder, the breakdown of community that happens when we follow that kind of wisdom. So the last question is the most important one. How can we grow in wisdom? How can we grow in wisdom? And I want to suggest four things. First, ruthlessly examine your ambitions. Ruthlessly examine your ambitions. Are your ambitions selfish, or do they come from God and His kingdom? For example, two people want to become doctors. One wants to become a doctor because she wants to help bring healing to people. She also recognizes that God has gifted her with the skills and abilities to become a good doctor. The other person wants to be a doctor simply because she thinks if she can survive med school and residency, she'll make a lot of money and be able to live a comfortable life. Lives that on the outside, to most of us, would probably look almost identical, but the motivations are radically different and look very different to God. So ruthlessly examine your ambitions. Second, pursue peacemaking. Pursue peacemaking. And the reason for this should be obvious from the text. Loving peace, making peace, is perhaps the primary characteristic of a wise person. A wise person can enter into a conflicted situation, envision what healing would look like, and put in place concrete steps to help bring about reconciliation. Now, of course, reconciliation and peacemaking always requires the cooperation of, you know, the people involved. But wise people are people who urge and help bring about peace. The best resource I know for learning the attitudes and skills of being a peacemaker is a book by a guy named Ken Sandy. And the book is simply called The Peacemaker. It would be a great book to read if you would like to know more about how to be the kind of person who can bring peace. The third thing we can do is pray for wisdom. It's really pretty simple. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, all of us, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It's pretty straightforward. You want wisdom? Pray for it. Ask God to give it to you. And fourth, and finally, perhaps the greatest way to grow in wisdom is to be around wise people. To spend time with wise people. That's certainly been true in my life. You spend time around wise people, and you learn more about how to be wise. And so if you want to grow in wisdom, spend time with wise people, and especially spend time with the person who is the personification of wisdom, Jesus Christ. You know, in Proverbs, again, wisdom is personified. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that that person of wisdom is Jesus himself. He says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul knows that the Corinthians desire wisdom. And he says, let me tell you about wisdom. If you want to find wisdom, you will find it in Jesus Christ crucified. And Paul acknowledges the world thinks that is absolutely insane. The world thinks that is the biggest bunch of foolishness you could ever put forward. And Paul says, yes, precisely. That is why it is the wisdom of God. Because God, in his wisdom, has confounded the wisdom of the world. Why? Because he has made the place that you will find God in a dying man on a cross, which is the last place any of us would ever imagine that we would find God. Paul says that is the wisdom of God. Human beings, we would never have conceived of this. But Paul says it is the wisdom of God. And if wisdom is about pursuing peace, then there's no other act in the history of the world that has done more to bring peace and reconciliation than Jesus Christ crucified. The cross of Jesus brings about the possibility of peace with God because Jesus stands in our place. He takes on all our sin, all of our bitter envy and selfish ambition. He takes all of it, and he gives us his righteous life so that we are looked upon by the Father as having lived the life that Jesus actually lived. And that means we are at peace with God. And not only that, but in Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that the cross brings peace to each other. In Paul's day, there was a tremendous division among Jews and Gentiles. They hated each other. There was a literal dividing wall in the temple. The Jewish court, the Gentile court. And Paul says in Ephesians 2 that on the cross, Jesus broke down that dividing wall of hostility and made the two into one. Jesus Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you want to grow in wisdom, and godly wisdom, then put your trust in Him. Immerse yourself in His body, the church, and in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. And come to the table like we're about to do in a few minutes. Come to the table, because when we do, we're not simply looking back and remembering what Jesus did. We hold in our hands the bread and the cup of the one who is the wisdom of God, the one who brought peace between us and God, and has sends us out now as peacemakers into the world. And so we come to the table to feed on Him. And over time, He will nourish us and feed us and make us grow into wise and peace-loving people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this letter from James and just how directly and straightforward he speaks to us and gives us guidance. Lord, he tells us that if we lack wisdom, we should ask. And so we acknowledge, Lord, that's our prayer. We acknowledge that we do lack wisdom. We don't always know the right things to do. And even when we do, we're not always able to do them. So we acknowledge our need, Lord. We lack wisdom. And so we're asking You, Lord, to give us what we need. To give us the wisdom that we need to navigate through the complexities of this life that some days just seems overwhelming. And so, Lord, we desperately need You, we desperately need wisdom, and we pray that You would give it to us through Your Son, Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.